It's so important to get beyond agenda, isn't it, and program into encounter. It means taking, in a sense, all hands off, not living like that, but like that, with open hands before the Lord. And that's symbolic of so much. You know, Scripture knows nothing of contradiction, but it knows a lot about paradox. The meek shall inherit the earth. The weak shall be strong. The Lord exalts the weak and the foolish. He loves to do it. And so it is that sometimes we are called simply to yield ourselves completely and more deeply to the Lord's presence. Other times we're called to resist the devil and he'll flee far from us, and it's warfare. And therefore it's vitally important to be in the mode that the Lord's in. We shouldn't be yielding when we should be resisting. And we can't afford to be resisting if we should be yielding, or we may inadvertently find ourselves resisting the Lord. Does that make sense? Prayer is all about being in the mode that the Lord is in. When you go into your closet and shut the door, it's between you and God. But intercession starts from heaven. It starts with God having a desire for something. He stirs up a person on earth. They, with groans or songs or whatever, or musical instruments, feel the impulse of the Lord. And we on earth reflect it back to God. And he in his mercy releases whatever means he chooses to answer that need that he himself began to stir up in us. Do you see, it's a three-way process. It starts in heaven. And I'm taking a fairly big assumption that all of you are familiar with the promises of God in prayer. And if not, there are some wonderful books on the subject around. So therefore, our chief need isn't more teaching about the promises of God. It's more about applying what we already know. And so the theme of what I'm covering here, but if at any point you want to just sort of chip in a bit more on what God was showing you during that improvised time, please do. The theme I want to cover this afternoon is turning everything into prayer. Because every time we as Christians get together, we share things that are prayer worthy. Somebody's sick, somebody's looking for a job, somebody is something, or some situation is something, and all too often we hold it at the information level, and we keep it at the chit-chat level. But we need to get in the habit of turning it straight away into prayer. It makes the framework that releases the power of God. How much God chooses to fill the framework is entirely up to him. Our job is constantly to make frameworks. I've reworked a certain well-known beer advertisement. You know, the prayers of others can reach the parts our own cannot. There are times when we feel stuck on an issue and we're just not getting through on it. And we need the reinforcements of others so that we can enter into the promise of Jesus. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And it's essential that we look on prayer not just as something purely spontaneous of us going into our closet and praying, but also as a wonderful God-given strategy that we need to grow in, we need to develop in. And we need to have lines of communication for prayer in place before we need to use them. It's a matter of strategy. I remember when a friend was attacked by an Alsatian dog and his arm was hanging on by a slither, and the news came to me by the phone. I didn't have to sit around waiting for half an hour wondering who to contact in prayer. We had lines of communication in place to deal with it. And funnily enough, we used to run something called the Rapid Deployment Force and had groups of prayers, people all over the country. And three people in one of those groups are in this room at the moment, which is amazing. Ken and Jill from Lovedean, Linda from the West Midlands, and Dane, of course, from a certain well-known church and branch here in Emsworth, but in those days they were in Bracknell. And it's so wonderful that you can have lines of communication to get going in prayer when you need them. It's vital. It's not something to play around with. It's life and death very often. And the odd thing is that God often prompts us by our spirit, in our spirits, to pray for somebody, but we don't feel it as a great thumping heartbeat. Occasionally we do, and you say, I just know I've got to contact somebody. But more often than not, it's a still small voice. And somebody just comes to mind as you're driving along, as you're washing up, or we did wash up before dishwashers, or whatever. And, you know, the thought comes, oh, I'm just thinking of Fred. And learn to harness that nudge. Because it may be that Fred is in real urgent need of prayer. I find 70% of time I check back with the person and say, thinking of you, Fred, Thursday, certain time. Did you need prayer then? And they did. And it may have been really urgent. So the gentle-ish nudge I was getting, the sort of vague recollection of somebody, may correspond to a real need at the other end. Or it may be that I'm going ahead to prepare the way in prayer for something to open up for Fred down the road that he doesn't yet know about, or to avert something that he didn't realise because it got averted. Or it may have been a coincidence. But either way, it can only bring blessing to lift them before the throne of God. So get in the habit of training your spirit to harness the nudges that God gives, and don't put them off. When he says, ring somebody or get in contact, it's so easy to put it off to a more convenient moment, which never comes. And it's always so good at the end of the day just to replay the nudges that you've had, and you get a second bite of the cherry and you remember, oh, yes, someone did say to do that and I didn't, did I? And if you don't catch it then, it's likely to go out into the blue yonder, the ether, and it's gone forever. Really important to capture, harness the nudges that God gives you, and then to draw in the appropriate resources for them. There are times when it's very appropriate to have people outside the immediate situation to pray about it. One of the reasons I developed the Rapid Deployment Force was so that pastors could ring people at the other end of the country and pray about things without having to worry about confidentiality in the locality. It's what I call away matches. It's really good to be able to involve people far away. Other things are much better dealt with in your own house groups and home groups locally. Home match, away match, but you need both. It's really good to have horses for courses, to know who to call in. And why? Because often we get stuck emotionally. You're praying about a particular personal situation you've been praying about for donkey's years without any sign of progress, and you begin to hit the problem. You vocalise your unbelief. Oh, Lord, you can do anything, but I've been praying for my sister for 30 years, and she's no nearer the Lord now than she was then. And of course, you can do anything, Lord. And effectively, all you've done is you've spoken out your unbelief. Whereas you get together with somebody else to pray and they're not carrying the baggage of that 30 years of disappointment or the blood tie, which itself can sometimes inhibit us a bit, if you know what I mean. They can pray with objectivity into it, whereas we're praying with subjectivity. And it's so good to be able to portion out and share burdens in that way. It's so good. It's strategy. But we need to think of doing it. Who's the right person? What's the right forum for this, God? Sometimes when leading big conferences, God uses the presence of his spirit to slip in a word simply because his anointing is there. And it would be quite inappropriate to share it publicly with everybody at that point. The Lord's just used the window of anointing to speak something that will be outworked far and away somewhere else. Other times, he uses it because it needs harnessing straight away. And if we don't, then toss in our little bit of the picture, the picture will be incomplete. And that's why I look on intercession very much as a jigsaw puzzle. One person has, in Bamber Gascoigne's immortal words, a starter for 10. A picture, an image, an impression. And it probably doesn't make that much sense on itself. But unless you toss out your contribution, the whole picture won't happen. And the lovely thing I found is that prayer and worship goes together in the immortal theological words, like fish and chips. They belong together. And sometimes just a note of anointed music lifts you above the doldrums of feeling underneath the problem, and it gets you into the thanksgiving mode, which is where the Lord inhabits. He inhabits the praises of his people. Ephesians 2:6, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And it's often thanksgiving that lifts us to that place. And it's often music which very specifically enables us to reach that point. So instead of having the preacher, the prayer, the music group, let's blend the three much more. Let's have them flowing together as a seamless garment rather than as rigid compartments. I'm doing this bit, you're doing that bit, and never the twain shall meet. Because out of worship, prayer flows. Insight comes, a better perspective comes. It was Martin Luther who said that the devil flees before the sound of music faster than before anything else except the word of God. So the obvious thing is, put the two together. And you get something really, really special. And that's something that we've been modelling for many, many years. The working together of instruments, voices, letting the Lord speak. Now in very vigorous, all-out, all-together intercession. Now in deep silence. But Matthew Henry said that silence is the highest form of worship. And it requires maturity to be able to hold silence together. We don't always need to be talking, do we? God loves to come in a very still, small voice. And that means we need to be still. And that means he needs to declutter us from all the preoccupations of our mind. And we often need help to reach that point because we are preoccupied. I'm worried about this. Let's admit it to somebody. If we don't have somebody we share these things with, the mind field is a very vigorous place. And we can bump into big minds in that mind field. And we need each other's help to say, I am struggling with this. Please pray for me. Release me from this. I can't get through on my own. Two are better than one. For they have a good return for their work, it says in Ecclesiastes 4:9. I like that. And that's not just a talk about marriage. That's a word about prayer partners. We all need them, many of them. Some are going to be for getting involved in praying for professions. Some of you here are meerkats. Let's get into meerkat manner. You pop your head up to be concerned for particular professions, or communities, or regions, or praying in the money that's needed to launch this new church here in Emsworth that you're working towards. Praise God for it. You're meerkats, you're watchmen, you stand on the wall, you recognize in your spirit when there's a danger coming, and we're called into action to avert it. We see something, we glimpse something over the horizon which doesn't yet exist, and we go towards it because we've sensed it. We're not going to wait to see if it comes about. We're going to pray it into being before we see it come about. I don't believe that Elijah won the battle on Mount Carmel on the day he went up. He won it before in prayer. He wouldn't have coped with the stress and strain otherwise. His whole life had been leading up to that so that he would have the word of authority when he got there. And that word of authority, that moment of release, is the high point of so many prayers of the New Testament. You don't find many long whistle-stop tours of the world in prayer in 35 good points in the New Testament. But you do find very short utterances that are in what's called the imperative tense, the command tense. To the storm, be still. To the ear, be opened. To the lame man, get up and walk. There's no formula of faith. It's the fruit of walking in the Spirit, of knowing that all authority has been given in heaven and on earth to Jesus. And then moving in the release of that authority as the Lord leads us. And then prayer becomes such an adventure. And how on earth can one go 7 days without prayer? It makes 1 week. How can one do it? God wants our life to be full of prayer. I'm going to ask a simple question, and all of us. It sounds a bit nosy, it sounds a bit in your face. I'm going to ask it, I'll turn away as I ask it. Is the Spirit of prayer flowing through your life? The Holy Spirit of prayer, is he flowing through your life? If not, this is a great opportunity to ask for more of it. Mark Twain said a very profound thing, he said a lot of profound things really in his humour, and he said, nothing enters this country untaxed except prayer. Therefore, let there be much prayer. If we could tally up all the answers to prayer that have been in this room, my goodness, it would make quite a volume. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And there's more to come. Much, much more. May the Lord help us to lead such lives that God can answer our prayers, so we can speak with his release of authority into situations. Prayer may seem a very intangible thing, but it has decidedly tangible outworkings. You're always finding the apostles, have you noticed this in the Acts of the Apostles, always on their way to or from a place of public prayer. They're always in fervent corporate intercession. They were always praying. It's great. But a recent survey showed that evangelical Christians in Great Britain spend how long a day in prayer? How much? Yeah, that's right. You read the same survey. 3 minutes. Now that just breaks my heart. You know, imagine you're going out with somebody, you absolutely love them to bits, and you have 90 seconds chat with them at the start of the day and 90 seconds chat at the end of the day. What the heck happened to the rest of the day? That's just such an indictment, isn't it? And if that's the average, it means some people don't manage to muster that grand sum of 3 minutes. We need to up our vision of how much God can use us. And there's a seriousness involved in that, a single-mindedness, because if I can put it crudely, God answers half-hearted prayer half-heartedly. Scripture says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And we often hold back, don't we? I don't know whether we're afraid of getting our grammar wrong, or are we sounding political, or whatever it may be. We hold back. And the Lord says, come on. Come on. You know, during his days on earth, Jesus offered up loud petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And the word loud tears and cries is a very strong one in Greek. It's kraugi, which has been defined as the cry that is wrung from a man under intense duress, such as torture. That is serious prayer. It says, looking back at the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:44, it says, Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. Now, you don't get much of a feel from the NIV translation of that word, but in Greek it means more stretched outedly. That's a Gethsemane word in prayer. It's the cry of the heart. And I want to pray for the spirit of prayer to reach us at a deeper level. So we're not going to be content with mouthfuls when there's a full meal waiting. We're not going to be content with an hors d'oeuvre when there's a main course and a dessert. And it's being in the mode that the Lord's in. We'll look a bit at that tonight in a different way. But Paul talks about praying in the Spirit, in all kinds of prayer. There's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's silence, there's fervent corporate prayer, all-together prayer, crying out to the Lord, there's wrestling. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the word for struggle is pale, which means wrestling. It's a very strong word. There's no activity mankind indulges in that's stronger or more intense than wrestling. Stands to reason that God in his mercy won't always keep us in the wrestling ring. But people have sometimes shortened that prayer of Paul's and says, we wrestle not. They take it easy. Their life becomes easy. Whereas Paul knew there was a time when he had to be involved in combat. Why? Because there are powers of darkness that still, despite the victory of the cross, have considerable, in Greek, exousia, authority in opposing the purposes of God. And Paul says that his battle was against the cosmocrator, literally the one who aspires to world control. There is a pale, a wrestling going on, and it's essential that we're involved in it. Now, if you imagine a soldier armed with the latest weaponry, standing there on the battlefield, not using his weapon, he would be a menace to his own side, to his platoon. But sometimes we don't use the weapons that God's given us. And I'm saying this very specifically because I want to pray that each one of you actually activates this teaching to go out and raise up people who are using weapons of warfare in prayer, raising up people who raise up prayer partnerships, who are releasing the authority of the Lord into situations. We need that for the days that we're in. We really do need it. And what stops us using our weapon? Well, in some cases, it's lack of understanding. But I think in more cases, it's condemnation. Some variant of not feeling that our prayers count. How many people believe that God hears someone else's prayers more than your own? Well, there can be humility in that, but there can be just pure condemnation. God wants us to know that he loves to hear us. He loves to hear us come into a relationship with him and to be at home with him. And as we meet with like-minded people, we get to the point where we don't hesitate to say, let's pray about this. If you don't remember anything else from this talk, remember that word, let's pray together. Because that's what jumpstarts it from head knowledge into active relationship with the Lord. I said before, it's up to him how much he fills the framework. It's up to us to make the framework very, very important. We hold back sometimes because we're afraid we'll be rejected. What happens if they say no? Can I pray? No. Oh. Well, the worst that can happen is I feel a bit rejected. I've made the offer, and 99 times out of 100, they won't say no. And sometimes you'll get the kick in your spirit to invite that with a non-Christian, a pre-Christian, and the Lord loves to come through at that point for them. Just give them an idea that he's around. It's great. If you get the kick in the spirit then to invite them, do. But make it a regular thing with believers, fellow believers, to say, let's pray together about that. The phone is a great place for praying. I email prayers with people sometimes. It's a lovely thing to do. There's so many ways we can do it these days. I don't Twitter, but it's good to do. And we can use these technologies to keep in touch with God. So overcome the psychological embarrassment of feeling, and the spiritual opposition that really may be there, because let's face it, the devil has had centuries of being clobbered by the power of praying Christians. So obviously he's going to try to stop us praying or to limit the scope of our prayer to keep it only to matters close to home and heart, mummy, daddy, and the goldfish. Very important. God loves to heal goldfish. Stories, another time. But, yeah, but that shouldn't be the whole limit of it. It almost to push the tent curtains out a bit, lengthen the stakes. You know, up our vision of what God can do in prayer. It's really, really important. Our job, to make the framework to pray, God's to answer. Met a guy in Malvern the other day, beefy chap, you know, muscles like a wrestler. And he said, I was doing the washing up last night. Wife had done me chili con carne. Lovely. Thought I'd offer to do the washing up. Flipping well couldn't do it. Plenty of elbow grease. Everything stuck on the pan. Tried and tried. Wife finally comes along and says, oh, that's no problem. I'll just put some of this stuff on and leave it overnight. And he did. Next morning, just came off with a sponge. There was all his elbow grease. He was trying to produce the power himself. Our job, make the framework. God's power is what actually comes when we pray. Oh, Father, I pray every one of us is going to carry this power with us more and more, Father, and the confidence to do it. Because if we allow the powers of darkness to nobble our trust levels, Father, it'll make us hold back when we should step out. It'll keep us locked in. And we won't lift up our eyes and see fields white for harvest. We won't see particular needs. We won't follow particular nudges. Because we're, as it were, pinned back against the ropes. I pray the power of God upon each one of us here, Father, to be active in the life of prayer, whether that's primarily just being before your throne in stillness and worship, or whether it's battling vigorously in the areas that you take us to. I pray, Father, that we'll share, that we'll have the identification with the things that you're identifying with, to see as you see and to feel as you feel. And if any of us here, Father, began in the spirit to pray for particular things, but then found the size of the need overbearing them and overburdening them, and it's now become a difficult, toilsome thing, I pray now, Father, that you'll reposition the burden back from soul to spirit, Father. I pray a little mega shift, Father, so that we're going down the right channel again in you. Reposition, fine-tune, MOT our hearts, Lord. So we're not carrying things in the flesh and wearing out, but being renewed by the strand and the stream of your Holy Spirit pouring through us. And we welcome that, a bit like chiropractors, putting back bones that have slipped out of alignment. Maybe that we're called to pray for those who are facing stress and persecution. You've got a notice up at the back of the church saying 1 in 10 in the world, Christians are facing persecution. I would think the figure's higher than that around the world. Paul says, remember those who are in prison as if you were in prison yourself. That means not just an occasional duty prayer, not just a glib thing, but it's an actual identification, a sharing in their burdens. Brother Andrew, who's done such sterling work for the suffering church around the world, was chomping his way through a list of Christians who were imprisoned under the old Soviet regime. And they were praying dutifully for prisoner X and prisoner Y and prisoner Z when news was brought to them of a 10-year-old girl from the neighbouring village who'd been taken seriously ill, who they all knew. And suddenly they were on their faces before God, absolutely pouring their heart out to God. Prayer level went up many notches. And the Lord said, yes, I will heal her, but I want you to have the same passion, the same eagerness for these people who you don't know as for this 10-year-old girl who you do know. So the power of identification releases the compassion, which releases the power of God. And you must have noticed that whenever Jesus felt compassion, something wonderful would happen immediately afterwards. He looked at the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion for them. He fed them an awful lot of food. He saw the widow of Nain's son. He felt compassion for the suffering and raised the boy. Compassion is not just a very nice sounding word. It's actually in the Greek a very strong word. It means a gut ache. It's a very strong word. You feel it so deeply. That's letting your heart identify with the things that are on the Lord's heart. We can't do it with everything. If we tried to respond to every need that came our way, we'd burn out. Of course we can't. We need godly filters. We need discernment to know which ones we should take up and which we leave to others. But we must be prepared to take up the ones that he does give us. And then we focus on them. You remember I said about that prayer where the angle got us down and we were just coming in way down underneath it. What was wrong with that prayer? It had all the right words, but somehow it was missing the angle of thanksgiving that, Lord, you care about this situation far more than I do. And even though it's been 30 years, you're looking for the best way to answer 30 years worth of prayer. And you're not deaf. Your arm is not shortened. You're looking for the best way to do it. Thank you. And we get into the gratitude attitude. We see praise as a weapon. Our hearts are aligned with the Lord's heart. We're not giving any space for disillusionment to get in. And we're moving in recognizing that the Lord's calling us to pray for it. And that recognition is absolutely vital. All of us have our own kind of calling signals from God. As it were, we just sense he's calling us, prompting us to pray. And it's vital that we don't miss his gentle touch. For me, it's very often I just see somebody in a fleeting moment, they look like somebody else. And that's God's nudge to pray for the somebody else they remind me of. Look harder and they don't look a bit like them. It was just a reminder. Driving the same make of car, something like that. Just something that gets me thinking in that direction. A dream whose details may be largely irrelevant, but it served to remind me of a particular personal situation, and that's launched me into prayer. And something I feel to say, always in the Christian life, observe the boundaries that God gives you. So you don't stray out of them. I'm not quite sure why I'm saying this, but the reminder comes of Prince Charles, who in 1988 was involved in a terrible skiing accident in Switzerland in which a close friend was killed. You remember that? Well, what happened was that he chose to ignore the fences, the ropes, and he went into an area of virgin snow because it looked a lot more fun to snow in. But it was too dangerous. And it triggered an avalanche that killed one and seriously wounded another. There was a heavy price to pay for stepping out of the area that the Lord had given him to do. And I would suggest that for us, there are areas that we should be in and areas that we should not be in. And we need to know what they are. We will regularly find ourselves being used in some areas, whether to hear from God or to pray from people, and perhaps not for others. So some years ago, I'm helping an 80-year-old lady mow the lawn. And I pull the rip cord and out goes my back cord. And she's looking out of the window and she says, ah, yes, young man, this was a few years ago, a young man, she said, I never fail with backs, in Jesus' name, be healed. Straight back in, and it was. Now she said, now if it had been teeth that you were suffering, well, quite some real teeth. And I thought, well, she has had 80 years to find out where God does use her and where he doesn't. It does talk in Corinthians, doesn't it, of gifts of healing in the plural. And in a funny way, you know, you may find that God uses you very regularly in certain areas. And if you study your track record very carefully, you may find you're quite wayward in others. Now, a pastor looking in on this from the outside sees the wayward bit and thinks, the guy's a cookie. But if you look a bit more closely, you think, oh, actually, no. They are being used in that area, but they need to be a lot more careful in that one and triple-check everything. Do you see? God does give us specializations as we go on in prayer, particular directions. And always we need to maintain our courage, because the powers of darkness will do anything they can to blunt our enthusiasm. And they'll dangle before us a sort of subliminal pact. You stop troubling me, and I'll stop troubling you. I'll put less pressure your way if you'll just pull back a bit. No words get exchanged in this conversation, because if they did, our faith would spring to its defence, and we'd say, oh, I'm not going to fall for that. But because of the weight of the pressure, we do hold back. And, oh, I've been really hurt during this, your subconscious thinks. Oh, I'll quite go there. And you end up not exactly totally neutered and neutralised, but on the way to being, when the Lord is saying, come on, go out, rescue those who've been taken prey by Satan. Go out, take back the captives. Don't, you know, it says we are his house if we hold on to our courage, it says in Hebrews. And without courage, nothing of lasting worth is achieved for the kingdom. And so there will be times when we have to make sacrifices for the Lord. At the mission that I was saved at in 1976, the assistant missioners were told, if you are prepared to get up and pray in the middle of the night, I will reap a great harvest in this place. And 150 of us students found the Lord in 1 week. And within 2 years, by 1978, 8 of us were full-time for the Lord. My goodness knows what's happened since then. But the mushrooming has gone on, and all the people that we've reached, who then have gone on, reached their people, and so on, because the assistant missioners got up and prayed when God told them, inconveniently, in the middle of the night. When God gives a nudge, don't put it off to tomorrow. I'll give a silly example. I'm bicycling along some years ago. Roz is following me. The Lord says to her, pray for Robert's safety. Roz didn't say, I'll wait till we're back home over a cup of coffee and pray. She prayed, and a few moments later, a double-decker bus missed me by a raindrop spit. She prayed straight away. It's very important that we respond quickly, that we're attentive. Come near and listen to me, urges the Lord in the book of Isaiah. Keep your aerial switched on, as it were, in standby mode, so that at any time, the Lord can just prompt you into action. You can be beautifully off duty when you're off duty, but simply with enough standby on, so if God does call you, that's enough of the novel, that's enough of the football match. It really was enough of the football match, wasn't it? There's a good story going round. I just heard from somebody just now that the England football team this morning visited a South African orphanage, and a six-year-old said to them, he said, yes, it's so good to have had a chance to cheer up people who've got no hope in life. Hopeless. Wonderfully inept performance. Don't be afraid to take time off burden bearing. It's absolutely essential for our well-being that we have time away from the soul face. The power of fun, the power of enjoyment, releases us. It's vital. It's really important. But we don't live only on one extremity or the other. We're able to go from enjoyment, as need be, into serious prayer and back again, because our spirits are in balance. And we need then to have the long-haul approach, that while some prayers are just a word of authority and it's a now word, done, dusted, and all the rest, others are long-term stuff. We were called by God in late 1980s to start praying seriously for the downfall of the Iron Curtain. But there had been millions praying for 69 years before us. You know that lovely bit in Chitty Chitty Bang Bang when the grandfather comes along and the son is pushing a Chitty Chitty Bang Bang out of the garage and pushing hard, and he comes along with one finger and just joins in. Well, you know, that's us. You know, you just come in on the end, but you're still there. You're still doing what God gives you to do. And Jesus taught more about the need for perseverance in prayer than any one single other quality about prayer, because he knew how easily we would be disheartened. And if we are prepared to persevere, we will find not only that we see breakthrough, but that we see restoration. And when God restores someone or something, it can be better than it was before. Peter's ministry was richer after his denial of Christ than it was before. That's restoration. The word that's used in Galatians 6, 1-2, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spiritual spirit of gentleness. The word restore is the same word that's used for the mending, the resetting of a bone that had broken. And amazingly, a reset bone can be stronger than the original. Wow. It's also used of a net that's been remended as well. But this idea of restoration as being something richer is such a wonderful incentive to pray for. And this is a key time to pray for the nation. By definition, things are changing. God's made a change of government in this country, and I believe he's been very instrumental in the way that that's worked out. The Queen, by definition, must be coming towards the end of a long and godly reign. She's a woman of faith. It's not obvious that what comes next will be so Christ-centered. We currently have a government that is actively inviting, even welcoming, the opportunity to repeal at least some of the unwanted legislation of recent years. And that, hopefully, will include at least some of the legislation that's been specifically anti-Christian in its ethos and application. This is very much a time to be pressing in prayer for the way this nation is, to see mountains moved, to say that nothing will be impossible, that the Lord can break through. And we need to encourage each other in this life of prayer. So, back to my opening question. Is the spirit of prayer flowing in and through you? And if not, no need to be ashamed. It's time to ask for it to be. And if it is, and you want more, then it's time to ask for a good time, to ask for more to flow. And I'm going to ask that we can actually do this rather physically, as it were, by lifting our hands to say we want more of that. And can I just harness the worship group to come and play and pray for people, to pray that as a love gift to you? We wanted to make this afternoon a sort of love offering, really, and perhaps a lovely way we could do that. Alex, if you could pray for people too, that would be good. And Dane, you can receive today. Wonderful, for once a pastor off duty. Lovely. You know, we want to bless you by praying more of the spirit of prayer for you. Hands up who'd like more of it. More of Jesus. Yes, exactly. Yes, quite. If you could just lead from here and then fan out from there, we'll go and pray. Everyone, just keep your hand up and we'll come and pray with you. That'll be lovely. I'll turn this off before I have a Gordon Brown moment.